And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. The New Testament teaches very plainly that Christianity is a system of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Paul has a most inspiring and comforting discussion of the hope we enjoy as members of the body of Christ. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Paul then adds, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." 2 Corinthians 5:7. There are many examples in the New Testament where Christianity is identified as the faith, meaning that Christianity is a system of faith. Time will not allow me to give you many examples, but I do want to furnish you a few. Incidentally, the English translation may not include the definite article "the," but the original text does. For example, "God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Acts 17:9. The Greek reads, "purifying their hearts by the faith." Please listen to these examples from Paul's first letter to Timothy. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." 1 Timothy 4:1. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 1 Timothy 5:8. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy 6:10. Jude pled with his readers, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude 3. There is one common error I want to correct before proceeding with our discussion of the topic, what faith demands. Many Americans, including some who are devoutly religious, think of faith as opposed to facts. Their view seems to be, if you have facts, that excludes faith. Faith is believing what you cannot prove. Dr. John Wark Montgomery soundly refuted that concept in his excellent book, Faith Founded on Fact, Essays in Evidential Apologetics. Dr. Montgomery summarizes his purpose for writing the book. Christian faith is founded on fact. The message of this book is simply that the time is now more than ripe for the church to present that faith evidentially and courageously. Page 14 of the preface. I shall begin our discussion by asking you to consider this question. What does faith demand? If you believe in the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, you have to respond, faith does not make demands on anyone. Otherwise, it would not be faith alone. There is a problem with that approach to faith. It cannot be harmonized with Scripture. As I have already indicated, faith must be founded on fact. In addition, it must be an active, obedient faith, or it is a dead faith. If James meant what he wrote, "Faith without works is dead, being alone." James 2:17. James added, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James 2:26. Hebrews 11 is the greatest chapter on faith in the entire Bible. The great chapter outlines what faith demanded of some of God's greatest servants. I shall examine the faith of some of the great heroes of the faith, but before I do so, I shall read the first three verses of Hebrews 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Hebrews 11:1-3. For the remainder of our time today, let us examine the lives of some of the great men of God to see what God demanded of them. The book of Genesis recounts the story of Cain and Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Genesis 4:2. Nobody questions the legitimacy of either occupation. The world needed shepherds and farmers. In the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Genesis 4:3-5. This brief story of the sacrifices of Cain and Abel raises some very important questions. Why did God have respect for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's? Is there anything intrinsically wrong with offering the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord? Why is offering the firstlings of the flock superior to offering the fruit of the ground? It is very simple and easy, in view of the teaching of Hebrews 11, to answer these questions. God told Cain and Abel what they had to do to have His approval. How can we be sure of that? By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Hebrews 11:4. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Abel could not have offered his sacrifice by faith without the Lord's instructions. Cain's offering would not have been rejected had he listened to the Lord and offered a sacrifice in harmony with the Lord's word. How could truth be plainer than that? God was not being arbitrary in accepting one sacrifice and rejecting the other. Abel obeyed the Lord's command. Cain did not. So by obeying the Lord, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. What message did Abel have for every subsequent generation, including our own? When God speaks, those who want His approval must do exactly what He says do in the way He says do it. We are not free to choose what we shall do in the work and worship of the church. We must realize that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. The Bible furnishes very little information about a man named Enoch. We know Jared, Enoch's father, was 162 years old when Enoch was born. Jared lived another 800 years and died at the ripe old age of 962. Enoch was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. He lived another 300 years after the birth of Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:18-24. What a truly remarkable story. Enoch lived in such complete harmony with God's will that God took him. Enoch, like the great prophet Elijah, did not die. The author of Hebrews offers this commentary on Enoch. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Hebrews 11:5. We are not specifically told what Enoch did that pleased God. Genesis says he walked with God. The author of Hebrews says he pleased God. Can we not conclude that Enoch did exactly what God commanded him to do in the way God commanded him to do it? Is that not what it means to walk with God and to please God? If we want to please God, must we not obey the Lord's commands? We have no right to change God's commands or to decide which ones are important. If we love Him, we will do what He tells us to do. John 14:15. The Bible tells us that Noah was Enoch's great-grandson. Noah lived in one of the most, if not the most, ungodly periods in human history. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, 5, 7, and 8. God commissioned Noah to preach to his generation while he was preparing a great ark to save those who obeyed the voice of the Lord. Please listen to Inspiration's view of Noah's behavior. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6, 22. Is that the reason the author of Hebrews says concerning Noah? By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness that is by faith. Hebrews 11, 7. Will you please consider the following questions? How can those who endorse the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone harmonize their doctrine with the biblical story of Noah? If Noah had accepted the Calvinistic teaching of faith alone, would his name appear in the hall of faith? If Noah had not moved with fear and prepared an ark, would Noah be an example for the Christian era? Noah is listed in this great chapter on faith because his faith led him to obey the Lord's commands. It is not possible to question that truth. That was the reason James wrote, You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. James 2:24. Did you pay special attention to the expression, faith only? Did you know, and I am convinced that most of you do know, that the phrase, faith only, appears this one time only in the entire Bible? But tragically, there are theologians who think more of their denominational positions than they do of the Scriptures. For example, Dr. Don Rhodes' book, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions, affirms, salvation is said to be by faith alone close to 200 times in the New Testament. Page 274. Dr. Rhodes provides several verses that are supposed to teach salvation by faith alone. Among these verses is the following, Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. I have examined the original Greek text. I have consulted the various translations in my study. But for some odd reason, I did not find the word alone in any of the texts he cited. Is there a difference between being saved by faith and being saved by faith alone? Would it be legitimate? Would it even be honest to insert the word alone every time the word faith appears in the sacred text? Does not the Bible condemn those who add to or subtract from His Word? Deuteronomy 4:2, Revelation 22:18-19. Martin Luther, like John Calvin, vigorously promoted the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Luther even added the word alone in Romans 3:28. R.C.H. Lenski, a distinguished Lutheran scholar, wrote a commentary entitled The Interpretation of St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, in which he says, As to Luther's little word alone, it may be of interest to know that it antedates Luther and is in this sense Roman. Origen had it in our passage. Ambrosiaster in Romans 3:24. In addition to these ancients, it is also found in the Italian translation of Genoa and Venice, page 272. How could any reputable scholar refer to the word alone as Luther's little word? The word alone completely changes the meaning of the text. Besides, it makes nonsense of the language James used when he affirmed, Even so faith, if it keeps on not having works, is dead, because it keeps on being alone. James 2:17. Every serious Bible student knows about the wonderful faith of Abraham. The New Testament mentions him over and over as a man of great faith. James refers to Abraham as the friend of God. James 2:23. Paul affirms that Abraham was justified by faith without the works of the law. Romans 4:1-4. But Paul cannot mean Abraham was justified by faith alone. There is much in the life of Abraham I wish I had time to discuss with you, but I cannot attempt to examine every phase of his life in this short study. But we must read some verses from Hebrews 11 to understand the faith of this great patriarch. Please listen carefully. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Hebrews 11:8. If you are tempted to believe or to preach the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by faith alone, please open your heart to the simple teaching of this verse. I ask you to think of the demands faith made on Abraham. God called Abraham to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees, way down in southern Mesopotamia, and go where the Lord would send him. Did the Lord inform Abraham concerning his destiny? Abraham did not know where he was going. By faith, he obeyed. If you can get faith alone from that verse, please let me know how you can do it. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Does that mean obedience is essential to a saving faith? What else could it mean? Suppose Abraham had said to the Lord, Ur of the Chaldees is my home. All of my people are here. I have great faith in you, but I cannot leave my country and my family. Surely faith is all I need. If that had been the attitude of Abraham, would he be listed among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11? Would he have been called the friend of God? Do you remember the words of our Lord? Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:13-14. How can we claim to be God's friends and to love him when we fail to keep his commandments? The Apostle John said very plainly, He who says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. 1 John 2:4-5. Abraham left his homeland at God's command. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:9-10. Surely no one can doubt that Abraham's faith was saving faith. But his faith was not of the faith alone variety. It was the kind of faith that took God at his word and did what God commanded him to do. Is there really any other kind of faith? I take great inspiration and comfort from verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It took great faith on Abraham's part to leave his homeland and to sojourn in a strange land. But from my viewpoint, his greatest faith was offering his son on an altar. Oh, I know he did not actually kill Isaac, but the Bible speaks of the deed as if it were already done. Please listen. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Hebrews 11:17-19. I have two sons for whom I am grateful. If I were in Abraham's shoes, I could think of 1,000 reasons to disobey the command of God. Did Abraham ever reason as follows? Lord, Isaac is the son of promise. Are you sure you want me to offer him? If Abraham ever entertained such thoughts, we are not informed of that fact. He knew God had made a promise about Isaac. He knew God would fulfill that promise in some way. He completely trusted God. Is that not the meaning of saving faith? And if we have that kind of faith, are we going to question what God tells us to do? Did you know there are people who question the essentiality of baptism? They seem to think that faith and baptism are somehow contradictory. If we have to be baptized to have our sins washed away, are we not earning our salvation? Absolutely not. We're showing our faith in the Lord by obeying the gospel. Is that not what occurred in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? His faith was generated when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, or he would not have asked Jesus Christ, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Jesus instructed him to go into the city of Damascus, and there it would be told him what he had to do. God sent Ananias to tell Saul, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 9:6, 22:16. Saul's faith was saving faith. Faith alone is a dead faith. Will dead faith save?